So, Rosh Hashanah. Per the Talmud, Rosh Hashanah coincides with the sixth day of creation. My mouth doesn't want to work today. Lord, I just ask today that you would come upon my mouth and come upon my lips and allow me to deliver a message that would come through you. Ruach HaKodesh, I give myself over to you as a vessel. I ask that you fill me so I can overflow onto others. I just ask it in Yeshua's name. All right. So, Rosh Hashanah coincides with the sixth day of creation. Rabbi Jude talked about that just for a moment. On the sixth day, Adam and Eve were created. Also on the sixth day, Adam and Eve sinned. And also on the sixth day, Adam and Eve were called for that sin had to be dealt with. And God did. He expelled them out. So, on Rosh Hashanah, we not only celebrate the birth of creation, but it's a day of accounting and judgment as well. So not just the new year, which everyone loves, let's go around and say, Happy New Year, Happy Lashana Tova, Happy New Year, and all this, Happy Rosh Hashanah. But it's also a day to have internal introspective. What have I been doing this year? It's a day of accounting and judgment, taking stock of yourself personally for that previous year. What did we do well? What do we need to improve on? That's what it's all about. How are we going to go ahead in this next year? It's a day when the book of life is opened to see whose name is in it, who's going to be entered. And then on Yom Kippur, the book is closed. And that's it for that year. And according to Talmud, what you've done for the previous year affects how you're going to be handled in the coming year. Talmud Rosh Hashanah 8a says, what happens at the end of the year has already been decided at the beginning of the year. So that which you've done already lays out the path of what's going to happen in that next coming year. What we do now, what we've done in this last year, what we do now in these days of awe between now and Yom Kippur could change what happens to us in the coming year. Now, that's according to traditional rabbinic thinking, because you have to advocate for yourself. Rabbinic thinking says there's no one else to advocate for you except for you. So you come before the Almighty God, and you make a case for yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but that's scary to me. I mean, if I have to come before a judge in a civil case, that would make me sweat. If I have to come before the Almighty Judge, the one of eternity, I'm doing more than sweating. I'm a shaking. I'm a falling to my knees. I'm like dead. So they tell us that there are three things that we have to do. And they are teshuva, which is repentance, tefillah, which is prayer, tzedakah, which is charity. Those are the ways that you advocate for yourself according to tradition and traditional rabbis. Could you imagine how much good do you have to do in order for all eternity to depend upon it? That scares me, and it should scare you too. We, as believers, already have an advocate for us. He's a victorious advocate. He's already had the victory over all things. That includes over that judgment. So, why do we pray during this time of the year? Why should it concern us? Because we're not praying for our own salvation. We're praying for others, for those who do not yet know. That's what we're going to concentrate on during these days of awe. Yes, it's internal as well. Yes, we want to think about how did we How did we act during this previous year? What do we need to improve on? What can I say this year I'm going to work on? But that's not salvation. For those who don't know the Lord, they need salvation. And that's what we're going to pray about. Now, each holiday is assigned a Torah portion. And for the second day of Rosh Hashanah, the Torah portion is Genesis 22, which is the binding of Isaac. Now, in Judaism, this is such an important story. It could be the most important story of all Judaism. They give it its own name, Yekida. And for a Jew, and especially for Isaac at the time, right? This is the binding of Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac. Abraham must have been going, this makes no sense. Jews don't sacrifice their children all the time. Those around us do, but we don't do that, God. Why are you telling me to do that? It's so strange. But as a loving child of God, Abraham said, okay, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. But God, as a loving God, who knows how everything turns out, didn't allow it. He tested them, but didn't bring them right to the end. He brought them almost to the end, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. Abraham's test, and Isaac's test as well, was, will you do? And he walked them along right to the end. In fact, to this day, Jews don't understand the story. They don't know what to make out of it. They've tried to twist their way and turn their way and look at it in different ways and explain it in different ways, but they've never actually understood it. In fact, there in 2008, there was a Rabbi Robert Barr, wrote an article that says, Why I Don't Read the Binding of Isaac on Rosh Hashanah. He said, I don't understand this. Nobody I've talked to understands this. It doesn't make sense that a Jew would sacrifice his son. That's it. I'm not using it anymore. I'm just totally disregarding it. It's no longer part of my service. That's it. For thousands of years, Jews have regarded the binding of Isaac as very important. But all of a sudden, I'm not going to anymore. I don't understand it. Well, just because you don't understand something, does that mean you should disregard it? Not at all. Not at all. That's like saying, just because you don't understand why something's a sin, what, does that not make it a sin anymore? Not at all. In fact, I would say that if you don't understand and you continually read and you continually try to understand the Word of God, it indicates faith on your part. Now, I've always said that in order to understand the New Covenant, you have to know the Old Covenant. If you're building a New Covenant up here in the air and there's no foundation under it, it can't stand. So you have to understand. And this is what's, and now here's the thing. Sometimes, in order to understand the Old Covenant, you need to know what's going on above in the New Covenant. And the binding of Isaac is one of those times where understanding where God's going gives you an understanding of the foundation. Why did he want this sacrifice? Why was he going in this direction? So we're going to look a little bit further into the Akedah today. So let's start off in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. And it says, Now, it was after these things that God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, Hanani, he said. There goes my voice. Then he said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains about which I will tell you. So these first few verses, tells us Abraham's being tested. And why do we get tested? It's not for fun. It's so that we learn about ourselves. God knows. But we learn about ourselves when we get tested. So Abraham is being tested as to see if he's going to be faithful to God's voice. And we see these words, your son, your only son whom you love. For those who are believers, these are very familiar words to us. They echo in the new covenant, repeated. John 3:16, a verse that almost everybody, even if you're a non-believer, somewhere you've heard these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's an echoing. Now, to Abraham, new words to him. To our Jewish brethren, they don't know these words. They haven't heard the echoes. They don't know what the significance is when Abraham says it. But we know the significance, and we're going to see that in a little bit. Next, we have that they're going to Moriah. Abraham didn't know the significance of Moriah. It's going to be the place where the temple is built. It's going to be the place where Yeshua himself is sacrificed on that same mountain. So there was significance to it, and God's going to build on it. But Abraham doesn't know that, and the Jews only know a part of it. They only know the building of the temple. And we know that's where it was because 2 Chronicles 3:1 shows it to us. Then Solomon began to build the house of Adonai in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where Adonai appeared to his father David at the place that David prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So here we see even more significance to the site. Abraham was there. David was there. The temple was there. But the Jews, our Jewish brethren, don't see the completion of the story or the continuance of the story, actually. So let's move on. And so in that place today, on Mount Moriah, what's there today? Well, it's a place called the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim structure that houses the rock outcropping. And it's said to be, to this very day, they still say, it's the place where the Akedah took place. So they know the significance. The world knows the significance of this place. But they don't always understand the next step. The step toward salvation. That place where Isaac was going to be sacrificed. The place where Isaac was substituted for a ram. They don't understand that substitution. The same way Isaac was substituted for a ram, so we're substituted by Yeshua. So let's go on to Genesis 3 and 4. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and got up and went to the place about which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. So here we have the first mentioning of the wood. the wood that Abraham was going to be laid upon represents the wood that Messiah was going to hang on. Yes, the execution stake. We're going to see that again soon. And we see that Abraham traveled 3 days. 3 days. For those of us who know Messiah Yeshua, 3 days. That on the third day he rose. Are we seeing coincidences? I don't think we're seeing coincidences. We're seeing foreshadowings. We're seeing the story come through to tell us, and our Jewish brethren, here's what's going to happen. Expect it. Expect it. Let's move on to Genesis 5 and 6. Abraham said to his young men, "Sit yourself down here with the donkey. As for me and the young man, we'll go over there, worship, and return to you." Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and put it on Isaac his son. In his hand he took the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. He took the wood and put it on the back of Isaac. The same way as they took the wood and put it on the back of Yeshua to carry himself to the place of his execution. It's there for all to see. We also hear Abraham say that after that they would worship God and they both would return. Abraham heard the word of God, "Go and sacrifice your son as a burnt offering," but he says, "We will both return." Now, the New King James Version, I'm using the Tree of Life, the New King James Version says it even clearer. "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Very clear. He expects to come back with Isaac. At the same time, he's being obedient, going to sacrifice Isaac. He doesn't know how at this point it's going to work out, but he knows God is faithful. He knows the promise that's supposed to come through Isaac. God said, "This is the son the promise is going to come through." But he also said, "Sacrifice this son." Does Abraham understand how it's going to happen? No. But he understands the point of being obedient to the one and only true God. So he goes forth and he does. Genesis 7 and 8. "Then Isaac said to Abraham his father, 'My father.' Then he said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, 'Look, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' The two of them walked on together." Again, that statement of faith. God will provide for himself a lamb. And again, the King James has it a little clearer. Here it says in King James, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It doesn't say for himself. The King James says provide himself a lamb. He's going to be the lamb. That's what the whole plan was for. Excuse me. God said, "Not only will I provide the lamb, I'll be the lamb." And we see that come through Messiah Yeshua as he becomes our sacrificial lamb. Genesis 9 through 11. Then They came to the place about which God had told them. And Abraham built the altar there, laid out the wood, bound up Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of Adonai called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Hineni." "Here am I." "Hineni." Now, Isaac. Many people, when they read this story, think Isaac was a child and easily handled. Isaac was about 40 years old at this point. 40 years old. Someone comes to you, lays out the wood, and wants to bind you to put you on the wood. What are you going to do? At 40 years old, you're going to be able to defend yourself. Isaac showed faith just like Abraham showed faith. They both knew God's plan. They both knew God was able to do something. What was he going to do? Hebrews 11:17. Rav Shaul is talking about Abraham's faith. But it was more than just Abraham's faith. It was Isaac's faith as well. Hebrews 11:17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Yes, he who had received the promise was offering up his one and only son, the one about whom it was said, "Through Isaac's offspring shall be named for you." He reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And in a sense, he did receive him back from the dead. True? Isaac's bound. He's already on the wood. Abraham, I think we've all seen that that painting, and I don't remember who it's by. I should have looked it up. With his arm up, and the angel comes and holds his arm back. "Abraham, Abraham, Hineni, don't harm your son." We're going to get to that in a moment. That is the faith of Isaac as well. He allowed himself to be bound up. His father probably didn't have to pick him up and put him. He probably jumped up on the wood himself, knowing that God always has a plan. Does he know the plan? God knows it. Isaac doesn't know it. Abraham doesn't know it. They're right there. The knife is in the hand. They still don't know it. But he plans on going forward because one way or the other, even if he has to raise Isaac from the dead, it's going to happen. Are we ready to put ourselves on the wood? Bound up? Not knowing what's going to happen next? That's a hard place to be. But it's a place of faith that we need to put ourselves in sometimes. Genesis 12:14 through 14. Then he said, "Do not reach out your hand against the young man. Do nothing to him at all. For now I know that you are one who fears God. You did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted up his eyes, and behold, there was a ram just caught in the thick bushes by its horn. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham named that place Adonai Yireh, as it is said today, "On the mountain Adonai will provide." Abraham did not withhold his one and only son for God. And God did not withhold his one and only son for you and me. There was the substitution. The ram for Isaac, Adonai for us. Because we've sinned, and there's a cost for sin. We heard that last night from Rabbi Jude. There's always a cost for sin. Isaac was spared by that substitutional sacrifice. The Jewish brethren that we have seen this sacrificial substitution. Yet they'll say there's no substitution. Here it is in your most important story. We don't understand it. We don't know it. Because they're not seeing past that. They're making their Talmud, their Mishnah through it, but they're not getting past it. They're not seeing the next step, but it's laid out here. It's laid out here. And we finish with Genesis 15 through 18. The angel of Adonai called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I swear, it is a declaration of Adonai, because you have done this thing and you did not withhold your son, your only son, I will richly bless you and bountifully multiply your seed like the stars in heaven and like the sand that is on the seashore. And your seed will possess the gates of his enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed my voice." And it's through Abraham and Isaac and the generations continue that we get Messiah Yeshua. It's Yeshua who has victory over the gates of our enemy, over Satan. And it's through Yeshua that the whole earth is blessed. They say, those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. The blessing is the knowledge of Messiah Yeshua and now salvation that comes with the acceptance of his shed blood. That's the blessing. Because what's the blessing for everything else here on earth? Is it the car you have? Is it the house you have? Is it the wife or the husband that you have? Is it the toys you have? What's your blessing? That all goes away. Does God only bless temporarily? God's a God of eternity. His blessing is eternal. His blessing is the blood that came from Messiah Yeshua on the execution of stake. There's no other way but by the blood. The story of the Akedah makes no sense to our Jewish brethren because they don't see past where it's going. They don't see the Messiah story. Right? We say in order to understand the new covenant, you have to know the old. Well, I'm saying sometimes in order to understand the new covenant, you have to know the old. Sometimes in order to see forward, you have to be able to see that in order to see what you know, what you're standing on. Sometimes it goes the other way. The old covenant points to Yeshua. Going forward, the new covenant points back to Yeshua. And our lives should point to Yeshua. So the question that I have for you today is, how will you be judged? By our actions and thoughts, will you receive what you deserve? Or by the acceptance of the salvation of the blood and the grace of Messiah Yeshua, who took your place for you? It was by the blood of rams and goats and bulls, right up to Yeshua's time. And then Yeshua's blood, the perfect sacrifice, stopped the need of the imperfect sacrifice, the blood of the lambs and the goats and the bulls. It's Yeshua who is the sacrifice now. we need to accept what God has offered us. He's made the way. To say that God took away our temple so that we can't sacrifice any longer doesn't sound like a merciful God. He's provided a path, and the path is the continued sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. God's made a way that you do not have to advocate for yourself. There is an advocate for you, one much better than you, much better than I, much better than any attorney that you can get for yourself to stand before you when you're in front of the judge. He made a way. Messiah Yeshua is the way. Now, if you don't know Messiah Yeshua before this, but you can look at the story of the Akedah and see it all laid out, today is your day for salvation. Today is the day you should be making a decision. At this time of Rosh Hashanah, when the Book of Life is opened, you need to make the decision, is my name going to be written in the Book of Life? Because come Yom Kippur, the book is closed. You even know you're going to make it till Yom Kippur? I don't know the number of my days. I may not even make it to Yom Kippur. I better have my salvation now. You better have your salvation now. Because you don't know the number of your days. Are you waiting because you're saying, I'd rather have more fun now, because once I accept salvation, it's no fun anymore? That's a lie from the pit of hell. You can have fun now, and you can have salvation now. And I'm going to tell you, you better have your salvation now. So, if you don't know Messiah Yeshua and you're willing to accept his salvation grace now, come after the service to me, Rabbi Jude. Let us know. We'll walk you through a prayer. If you're watching on the live stream and you don't know Messiah Yeshua as your salvation until right now, go to somebody you know who can walk you through a salvation prayer. Or go to our website. Check out for an email and email us, and we'll respond to you. This is too important to think that I can wait. God made a way, and he's made the way for you today. Amen.